In the Second London Baptist Confession of Faith, commonly known as the 1689, was put together by these Baptist churches in London. It has a chapter on the church. And in that chapter on the church, to distinguish it from Roman Catholics, it calls the Pope the Antichrist because he has set himself up in the church as a false teacher, as one who is receiving glory that should only be due to God. And to prove the point, he is called the Vicar of Christ, which is in the place of Christ, representing Christ, ruling here. But who is the Vicar of Christ? The Holy Spirit is the Vicar of Christ, not one man in Rome. People are supposed to bow down before him and kiss his ring. He is seen as being great and holy because of his garments, and yet even the current Pope is so far from the truth that we can ask the question, is the Pope even Roman Catholic? Because that's how far away from even their own teaching he has gone. All of the great architecture, all of the paintings, all of the buildings, and the massive scale in which they are on, and the teaching that one is saved by faith plus works, does not give glory to God, but gives glory to man. Tonight we're going to look at verse 1 of Psalm 115. We'll read the whole psalm. But verse 1 is so rich and so important that we need to take time to meditate upon its truth. And as we do so, we'll ask this question: why should we only give God glory and not ourselves? Why should we only boast in the Lord and not in ourselves? If you have your Bibles, I will read from Psalm 115, verses 1 through 18. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Why should the nations say, where is their God? Our God is in the heavens. He does all that he pleases. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak, eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, noses but do not smell. They have hands but do not feel, feet but do not walk, and they do not make a sound in their throat. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. O house of Aaron, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. You who fear the Lord, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield. The Lord has remembered us. He will bless us. He will bless the house of Israel. He will bless the house of Aaron. He will bless those who fear the Lord, both the small and the great. May the Lord give you increase, you and your children. May you be blessed by the Lord who made heaven and earth. The heavens are the Lord's heavens, but the earth he has given to the children of man. The dead do not praise the Lord, nor do any who go down into silence. But we will bless the Lord from this time forth and forevermore. Praise the Lord. This psalm is about idolatry in contrast to the Lord. That we should trust in Him and not trust in idols, because those idols are nothing. Now at the beginning of this, it looks at this point in verse 1. We should only trust, or we should only give God glory and not self, because He alone has steadfast love. We should boast in the Lord and not in ourselves, because He alone is faithful. Now remember, Psalm 115 is in a section of Psalms that are together, Psalms 113 to 118. These are known as the Egyptian Hallel Psalms, and they were sung at the great feasts in Israel's calendar, their religious calendar, including Passover. They would sing it on the night they would eat. They would sing the first two Psalms, 113 and 114, before they ate. After they ate, they would sing Psalms 115 through 118, these six Psalms. Verse 1 is a prayer by the psalmist. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Twice he repeats that. We do not want to be glory thieves. We do not want to steal the praise, honor, and adoration that God deserves. Instead, we want the glory to be to you, God. So it's our prayer. It's our desire that you receive the glory, not ourselves, not man. Of course, the Bible's filled with idolatry, but people have done the opposite and sinned in this way. And this is why we're in our current circumstances, because it began in the garden. When Satan tempted Eve and said to her, "For God knows that when you eat of it," meaning the forbidden fruit, "your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So he whispers to her, the reason why God is keeping you from that fruit of that tree is because he is jealous. He doesn't have your good. You will be like him if you eat of it, as if that's a good desire. That was a bad desire. That was an evil desire, because to be like God, to wanting to desire to be like God, is to want to take God off the throne and receive the glory that is due him, as if we are God. Another instance was with Satan. Satan desired to be God. God created him. He's one of those beautiful of angels. Isaiah 14 gives us an insight into Satan's thinking. Verses 13 and 14, it says about Satan, "You said in your heart, 'I will ascend to heaven. Above the stars of God, I will set my throne on high. I will sit on the mount of assembly in the far reaches of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High.'" What did Satan desire? He desired to be God. Even though he was a created being, he wanted the glory, he wanted the worship, the adoration. And as we looked at on Sunday, that's why he tempted Jesus by saying, "If you just bow down and worship me, I'll give you the kingdoms of the world," as if he owned them. So Eve falls into the same trap of Satan, that Satan sprung on her. The last example is from King Herod. In Acts 12, people from Tyre and Sidon come because they are having issues with him. And after he speaks, they are pleased with what he had to say. And the people say in chapter 12 of Acts, verses 22 and 23, and the people were shouting, "The voice of a God and not of a man." Wow. They're calling Herod a god. Now these are pagans, they're not Christians, they're not Jews. They're calling Herod a god who should be worshipped. Now when someone does that, you have to respond quickly. Are you going to accept the praise as if you are God and agree with them? Or are you going to stop them like the angel does twice in the book of Revelation? It says, "John, don't worship me. I'm a creature like you." He doesn't stop them. Instead, he receives it. And this is what it says. "Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last." One of the greatest sins we could commit is to steal the glory that God deserves. Because it's to say we are God and He is not. To be a glory thief is wicked, because it means we want to be God. And yet God says in His Word, He alone is to be glorified and to be worshipped. Psalm 42, verse 8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name. My glory I give to no other, nor my praise to carved idols. He won't give His glory to a piece of stone that's been carved, that has eyeballs, that has a mouth, that has a nose, that has hands, that has a feet, that may be small, may be big. People go down and worship it. They may be worshiping it, but that will not receive glory. But a greater idol than just stone idols, gold idols, is the idol of self. He will not allow us to receive the glory that He is due, like Herod tried to. Later in Isaiah 48, verse 11, it says, For my own sake, I do it. For how should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Why doesn't He give His glory to another? Well, one, because if He did, it would be lying. None of us deserve to have the glory that God has, because none of us is God. We are creatures. We have a beginning, we have an end. We depend upon God for our being. We are not perfect. We're sinners, condemned under the law. We've done nothing good in and of ourselves. The only good that we have done is from God. So, it would be a lie for Him to give Him His glory. And it would be blaspheming His own name. Why should God alone be glorified? Verse 1, the second part says, for the sake of your steadfast love and your faithfulness. He alone has steadfast love and mercy. This is terminology, this is language that is used to talk about God being a covenant-keeping God. God entered into that covenant with Israel, and Israel was faithless. Israel committed spiritual adultery. Israel looked around at the other peoples, other tribes, and say, we want to worship like them. We want to have idols of Baal and Asherah. We want to have their gods, when they had the real God in their midst. God alone is the covenant-keeping God. Even in the New Covenant. We don't keep the New Covenant. God keeps the New Covenant for us. Deuteronomy 7, verse 9 says, know therefore that the Lord your God is God, the faithful God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love Him and keep His commandments to 1,000 generations. God never makes a promise that He's going to break. God never says a truth and then backs away from it. God never forgets. God doesn't have amnesia. God is true and faithful. That's why Lamentations 3, verses 21 through 23, this is where Jeremiah is looking at the rubble of Jerusalem. Babylon has come in 586 BC and has destroyed the temple, destroyed Jerusalem, left some of the people and taken the rest to Babylon. And now, Jeremiah looks around and for 2.5 chapters, he's been lamenting, crying out to God, I can't believe this has happened, this judgment has come. And in the midst of his hopeless despair, this is what he says. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. His hope isn't in the present circumstances. His hope isn't in seeing this rubble rebuilt. His hope isn't that there's going to be some sort of military Savior to come. His hope is grounded in truth and the character of God. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. What stops him from going over the cliff of despair? The truth of God's Word. That's what gives him hope. That God is still reigning. God is still the same. The city may be in rubble. The temple may be destroyed. But God is the same. And he is good. He has steadfast love. He is faithful. Remember, I told you that these psalms that we're looking at were sung on the night that Jesus was betrayed when he established the Lord's Supper. So Jesus sang these words on that night. Can you imagine the disciples in the presence of Christ saying, "Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory." And how was he going to display? What was going to be the pinnacle of Christ's glory? The next day he'd be nailed to the cross and he would be crucified. And then that truth would be preached throughout the world. 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 21 says, "For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart.' Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe." What can be more self-grandizing than man saying, "Look how wise I am. Look how much knowledge I have. Look how smart and clever I am." And God is saying, it was through the means of what man thought was foolish, the Messiah dying on the cross, that he is shaming the so-called wise. The wise think they have the glory. They think they have the prestige. They have the know-how that they should be praised and esteemed by others. And that's why the church in Corinth was being swayed, because there's these so-called super apostles who acted like them and talked like them, and Paul didn't. And they're saying, "Paul, your words don't have the same eloquence as theirs." And Paul's saying, it's not about the words, it's about the message. Jesus Christ crucified. He, on the cross, shamed the wise. He's making the wise foolish. And how do we see the kingdom of God spread? It's not through eloquence. It's not through clever arguments. It's not through the power of the sword. It's through preaching Jesus Christ crucified. That what Satan meant to be God's greatest shame, God meant to be His greatest glory. Amen. And yet, so many are so quick to disregard that message. Galatians 1, 6 and 7, the church in Galatia was turning from the simple gospel truth to a gospel of faith in Jesus plus get circumcised. That if you don't have faith and circumcision, you are not saved. Well, that's adding works to the gospel. Paul writes, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting Him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, and that there is another one. But there are, not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ." And later he says, "Why are you doing this?" So you can boast in that they've been circumcised. You can boast in the Jewish customs, instead of boasting in Christ crucified, that we can do nothing to save ourselves from our sins. We simply look, we rest, we lean on, we trust in Jesus, that He did it all. He performed it all. And we know that it is true and right because the 3 days later He was raised from the dead. That shows that God accepted His sacrifice and all who call upon the name of the Lord are saved. And in that, God gets the glory and not man. If I add any works to me being accepted by God, I get the glory, not God. It is 100% God, 0% me. Besides the glory, we see on the night that Jesus was betrayed that He shows Himself as a covenant-keeping God. He establishes the new covenant at the Lord's table, doesn't He? Matthew 26, 27 and 28. And He took a cup, and when He had given thanks, He gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." The covenant-keeping God is going to make a new covenant, and the symbols of the bread and of the wine is showing that His body is going to be broken the next day, and it was. And it's a guarantee that everyone who trusts in Jesus will be saved. He's not doing a bait and switch. Oh yeah, you trust in Me, you'll be saved, and then you come and trust, and on the judgment day, you are condemned. He's not sincerely wrong. He's not saying, oh, if you trust in Me, you'll be saved, and then it turns out, oh, I guess My sacrifice didn't work. God is a covenant-keeping God, and has done what He has said that He would do. And this exalts God and not men. Unfortunately, the Corinthians were having many issues in boasting in self. Later in 1 Corinthians 3, they were boasting in who baptized them. Oh, I was baptized. I'm a follower of Apollos. I'm a follower of Cephas, who's Peter. I'm a follower of Paul. They were boasting in the one who brought the message. And Paul is saying, no, you got it all wrong. Different people sow, but it is God who gives the increase. It's God who causes it to germinate and to grow and to take root. And He waters it and He makes the plant bear fruit. You do not do that. These people that you're talking about do not. You shouldn't boast in these different preachers and missionaries. You should boast in Jesus. He's the one who saves. They do not save. They're simply servants who scatter the seed of the gospel, and God is the one who brings the growth. So brethren, brothers and sisters, are you seeking your glory or are you seeking God's glory? Unfortunately, there are many ways that a religious veneer can cover up man's glory seeking. How? Fortunately for pastors or for other lay members, we can say, I built this church. We built this church. Look at all the numbers over the last 5 years. The church has grown. Look how many people who have been baptized. Look at all that we're doing. Look, I'm a soul winner. Look at all these people that I've led to the Lord. Look, I was able to save that man. As parents and grandparents, we can even look at our children and say, look at how such a good job I did with those kids. Oh, they're following the Lord. They're seeking Him. Look at that. Isn't that wonderful? Or we can say, look at my beauty in the mirror. Look at my wealth. Look at my creativity. Look at my happiness. And so we have Facebook, we have Twitter, we have Instagram, and we post pictures, we boast about ourselves, brag about ourselves. Of course, the worst of all is to say, look at my salvation, God. I've been baptized. I'm a church member. I've never been to jail. I dedicate my time. I give money to the church. That's all man's glory. As if you have earned God's favor. You see, friends, this is a warning from Proverbs 25, verse 27. It is not good to eat much honey, nor is it glorious to seek one's own glory. When a church grows, we should not look at the preacher, we should not look at any programs, we should not look at ourselves. We should bow our heads and thank God. He gives the growth. When someone calls upon the name of the Lord and is saved, we should not boast about what we have done. We should simply say, look what God has done. When by God's grace, our children are following the Lord, or our children are living lives that are productive, We should not look at ourselves and say, look what I did as a parent. I'm so much better than those parents over there. We should say, thank you, Lord, for answering my prayers. When we look at our beauty, we should say, God made me, I didn't make me. When we look at our wealth, well, God has given me these skills and abilities and has blessed my business. When we look at our creativity, well, God gave me a brain and skills to be able to do this. When we look at the blessings in our life, we shouldn't boast in ourselves as if we are our own little gods and pat ourselves on the back so the world could see. Instead, we should thank God. And when God does bless our efforts, when God does add temporarily or eternal fruit, how should we respond? We should respond like the servants in Luke 17, verse 10. Jesus said, so you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty. That should be our prayer. Oh God, purge me of any glory seeking on my own. Purge me of wanting man's praise. Purge me of trying to do anything that would rob you of your glory and not keep pointing people to you and you being great and awesome. May it be our prayer. May it be our prayer tonight. May it be our prayer every day. Not to us, O Lord, not to us, but to your name give glory. Let's go and pray.